Good morning once again. Welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Our scripture text is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 is our text, but to set it in its context, we must read verse 15 first. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Notice the order of our text and the way in which Jesus presents the Great Commission here. First, he says, "Go." Lazy Christians are of little or no help to the kingdom of God. He says, "Preach the gospel that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. He who believes the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation from sin's power and from death's sway." Now, so far, we have presented a picture of a serious, motivated Christian sharing the life-giving hope to another person who receives it and is now saved. And now we come to our next clause, "He who believes and is baptized." Friends, it's not the baptism that saves. It is the belief in the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. And it is the baptism that follows. And this morning, as we move along, we're going to make the full case to support that. There is faith toward God, and then the elementary principles of Christ, amongst which the writer of the book of Hebrews lists the doctrine of baptisms. What is the doctrine of baptisms? Well, we find that stated most clearly and concisely in Matthew chapter 3, in the 11th verse, where John the Baptist says this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Water baptism is the outward sign of the inward faith and the repentance that has already occurred and begun. Water baptism is a sign of one's public identification with Christ. Very important that when we think of baptism, we're correlating that not only with water, but with identification, because that's how the Bible uses it. That's how the Bible presents it. And we have the theological justification for this written by Paul. And Paul asks this question somewhat rhetorically, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And that's dealing with our old sin nature. That's not a reference to our Father. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we have the theological explanation of what the water baptism means by way of symbology. When we go into the water, we identify with Christ's death on our behalf, and we die to sin. When we come out, we identify with the resurrection, of which Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead, as it were. The second doctrine, which falls under the category of the doctrine of baptisms, is Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism is the inward identification with Jesus Christ that accompanies your first moment of faith. And the Apostle Paul writes this: in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So here again we have the order of things. We have the trust in faith, the belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we receive salvation from God. This is the gospel of our salvation. And having believed, at that very same moment, the believer, the one who is identified with Christ, is sealed. Not being sealed, not will be sealed, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so if you're a Christian, it is very important that you understand that the Bible clearly teaches that from the moment of first faith, your place in heaven is secure forever. No matter what you do, no matter what someone else does to you, no matter what the devil does, we like to blame the devil for everything. Usually it's just us. No matter what anybody does, once you receive the gospel of your salvation, believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, the matter of your soul is settled in heaven and it cannot be abrogated. Don't let anyone tell you different. The third baptism, which falls underneath the category of the doctrine of baptisms, is what's called fire baptism. Fire baptism. Getting back to our main meaning of baptism, identification, fire baptism is the inward identification with the enemies of Christ, and it also means just what it says, inward identification with hellfire. Now, there are some who like to attempt to equate fire baptism with some sign gift, but that's not what the Bible equates it with. After John the Baptist says this of our Lord, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, he tells us what the baptism of fire is. And you don't want this baptism. Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But he who does not believe will be condemned, is the last clause in our text. Notice that condemnation is not for failing to be baptized. Condemnation is for refusing to believe the truth. Our text does not say that he who is not baptized will be condemned, because if that were true, then there would be a work required for salvation. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells me that salvation is exclusively by the grace of God through faith and not of works. Now, there is a false teaching out there that baptism is necessary for salvation. It's often called baptismal regeneration, goes under a bunch of different names. We just call it heresy, a false teaching. And this heresy is a hellish perversion of the true gospel, because it flies in the face of the grace of God and makes man a partaker of the attaining of salvation and not the receiver of it. Others, no less culpable, teach that baptism imparts grace. We think of the term sacramental grace. We may find that in certain catechisms, but we don't find that in the book of God. Friends, how can a work of men be grace? So if I give you a gift and you have to do something to get it, then was it really a gift at all? It's simply quid pro quo, this for that. Now, lest Mark's language still confuse you, the language in our text, the matter can still be settled by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And Jesus, when he gives that famous John 3:16, doesn't mention baptism at all within the context of salvation. Surely if it was necessary, he would have mentioned it there. Furthermore, to add to one of our points by way of support, the permanence of salvation is clear as a bell right from the lips of our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, so far we have held near to our text. By the way, for just an aside, for some of you folks who are newer to the church, in every church bulletin, you've got a section in there, related scriptures, and you can go home and take a look at that. Look it up afterwards so you can see that I didn't just make all this stuff up. Now, so far, we've held near our text, but some may still yet question our Bible doctrine because they dispute the text, because we have not yet looked to the book of Acts, or for any other reason. And so, we shall preach on and show the Bible true and consistent. In the book of Acts, in the second chapter, in the 37th verse, we read this. Now, when they heard this, they heard what? Peter's preaching of the gospel. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So now we've got a bunch of people who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached by Peter, and they believe it. So we got a bunch of saved people, and they're like, "Well, okay, what are we going to do now?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Moving forward to the 16th chapter of the book of the history of the church, the book of Acts. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So this woman heard the gospel from Paul. She believes it. She gets saved. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So she gets saved, she gets baptized, and then she gets involved in the fellowship of believers. She doesn't say, I'm gonna sit home. I'm going to watch such and such a preacher on television. She surrounds herself with other people of like faith. Moving forward, later on in the 16th chapter, we read this. I've got it in the notes as verse 31, but Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 30. And Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and suddenly the foundation of the prison was shaken, and all of the chains fell off. Now, the Philippian jailer is disturbed, to say the least. And he asks them a question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household." Now, in this case, this is speaking directly not only to the jailer, but also prophetically with regard to the fact that this man's household was going to receive the gospel and believe. But we must not take this too far and come up with the doctrine of household salvation that says that everybody in your household is going to get saved just because you are. It doesn't always happen that way, much to our great chagrin and distress. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So here we have three instances in the book of Acts where we have belief and then baptism. Those in the household who were of age also believed and were baptized. One more, in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 8th verse. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Crispus, he's a Jew, the head of the synagogue, and he believes that Jesus Christ is his Messiah. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So again, in Corinth, we have belief and then baptism. So I ask you, do you believe? And if so, then why are you not baptized? Today is an opportunity for you to set it right before God. Never mind what people think. You're not going to get a hard time from any of the folks here. But you can be sure that people in your family might have a problem with it. When they say, well, what are you doing with that? We're Catholics here, and we get baptized as babies. What is this other religion you're going into? Or I don't understand why you need to do that. I believe in God, and I sit home, and I'm okay. Never mind what people think. Just go by what the book teaches. And if you're not there yet, if you're not ready, that's okay. If you're still struggling to find faith, if you have a little faith this morning, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, like all of these folks that we read about this morning did. Admit yourself a sinner and receive yourself the Savior who died for you, and it is enough. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your beautiful and gracious plan of salvation for the ages. Lord God, if there are any who walked into this place looking for some hope, looking for some peace, looking for forgiveness, absolution, a better way, the way, the truth, and the life. May the Word of God cut to the heart this morning. May such a one simply believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead, and that it is enough. And if there are any here who have been on the fence and are this morning convicted of the need to be baptized the Bible way as an adult, may they take up the invitation to do just that after service today. Lord, may this be a day of great revival, great rejoicing, and may all things be done to the glory of God the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, and in the power of God the Holy Spirit. In these we pray. Amen.